Our God and our Father, we do need to hear from you today, and we ask that you would speak to us by your word, convict us of sin, assure us of our salvation in Christ, and cause us more and more to bless your name and rejoice in you and the wonders of our salvation. We pray that the doctrine of your word would produce in us vibrant doxology and lead us to deeper discipleship. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Luke chapter 1, to where we left off last week, actually. So last week we heard of that familiar scene of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary and then Mary going to her old relative Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with John the Baptist, and that great visitation between the two of them. That wasn't merely a story of two pregnant ladies getting together to talk, but was actually symbolic of the new covenant going to the old covenant and the old covenant receiving the new with joy. And then Mary lifts up her song to the Lord, the Magnificat. Well, we come now to verse 57 in the Gospel according to Luke. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. Let's hear God's word. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, maybe like me, you find it hard sometimes to really believe God's promises. I don't know about you, but I at times find myself struggling to believe the things that God has promised in his word. I mean, is he really going to raise our bodies from the dead? Or do we just go into the ground and that's it? We're eaten by worms and no more. Is he really going to stay with me all of my days and continue his work of sanctification? Or will there finally come the day when he says, "I'm fed up with you"? Is he really going to stay faithful to his promises? How can we be sure that God is going to keep his promises? And we may at times doubt God's word. It's difficult at times to have faith. Faith is not easy. Faith is difficult. And even a godly man like Zechariah, who was a priest and a good priest, a godly priest in the nation of Israel in the first century, at times found it hard to believe God's word. Now, would you find it hard to believe God's promise if an angel showed up to you and said, look, here's how it's going to be? Well, then surely you would believe, right? Well, Zechariah was a priest who he was on duty, as we learned earlier in chapter 1. He's on duty and he's in the temple. His division of priests had the duty at that time to maintain all the things in the temple, keep the showbread there, light the candles, and go and light the incense. And while he drew the lot to go into the part behind the curtain, not the second curtain, the Holy of Holies, which was only once a year, but through that first curtain, where as you entered in, there was the table of showbread, there was the menorah, the light that was lit at all times, and the incense. And while he's there tending to these things, an angel meets him and says, you're going to, your daughter, or your wife is going to have a son who is going to be great, and his name will be John. And he says, how can that be? We're both old and advanced in years. He's got some doubt, even as this angel is speaking to him. And the angel says, well, it's going to happen. And because you haven't believed me, because you've doubted, I'm going to make you mute for a while. And he comes out and he can't speak at all. And that's really where this story picks up, is a priest who is identified in chapter 1 as a righteous priest, a godly priest, and yet one who didn't quite believe fully what God promised to do and had announced to him through a heavenly messenger. And now it comes to pass. Now a child is born, and this child will open up the way for the Christ who will come. And so we want to think about what this scene means, and then also this great hymn that Zechariah, once he regains his ability to speak, lifts up to the Lord. We call this the Benedictus, because it's just a fancy Latin word to make us sound really smart, but it's really all it is the word in Latin in the very first part of the hymn where he says, blessed be the Lord God. And it's good to remember Benedictus because it's the first thing out of his mouth. It's better than just saying, oh yeah, Zechariah's song. No. Benedictus. Because what's the first thing out of his mouth to the Lord? Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Giving him praise, giving him honor. Same reason why we call the Magnificat, which means to magnify, because Mary said, the first thing, my soul magnifies the Lord. We want to think about what this hymn means and what it has to say to us today and how it shows us ultimately that God is faithful to his word and that we have reason to trust him and believe his word, and we too can respond with praise because he has done great things for us. Let's give our attention to God's word this morning and notice with me first how God blesses Zechariah with his promise. This song comes after 9 months of silence. Can you imagine being silent for 9 months? Maybe some of us would like someone in our family to be silent for 9 months. I know in my family who that would be. It would be me. 9 months of silence. The Lord had opened up Zechariah's mouth after 9 months of being mute, just as he said. Now, the angel Gabriel, it's Gabriel who came and told Zechariah what would happen as Zechariah was offering incense. And Zechariah said, I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And Gabriel said, behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. That time had come. Elizabeth gave birth and bore a son, just as the angel had said. It always works out, as God says. It may not always be exactly the way we think it's going to come, but it always comes to pass as God says. And so on the eighth day, when it came time to circumcise the child according to the Abrahamic covenant and give the child his name, neighbors and relatives came together to rejoice with Zechariah and Elizabeth, kind of like we do when we see a baptism. There's people with cameras, and that's why it's okay to have that in a worship service. It's a time of rejoicing. Everyone seemed to suggest, though, that the child's name should be called Zach Jr., after his father. It was common in Jewish culture to name a son after his father, or at least someone else in the family. But Elizabeth said, no, his name will be John, as the angel Gabriel had instructed. And nobody understands. Everyone's objecting and asking why. And so Zechariah, unable to speak, he asks for a tablet, and he's, you know, making motions with his hands. And in those days, a wood board with a wax surface would be brought to him, and he could inscribe something with a sharp object. And he writes on there, his name is John. And Luke tells us in verse 64 that immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. For 9 months, Zechariah had been mute, as the angel said he would be. For 9 months, he was alone with his thoughts as he considered the things Gabriel said. Evidently, he had come to believe the angel's words that his son would prepare the way for the Messiah. I guess that's what happens after 9 months of being mute. Zechariah had come to believe God's promise to him. By naming his son John in obedience to God's commands, he was demonstrating his faith in God's promise. Our faith is always demonstrated by works. We have to understand the relationship there. True faith will give fruit to good works. That's what the whole book of James is all about. And the fact that he names his son John shows that he had faith in God's promise. And so Luke is subtly communicating to his readers here that they really have no reason to doubt God's word. And the Holy Spirit subtly communicates the same to us. And he communicates also that at times the Lord will use difficulties in our lives, maybe making us mute or doing something else, anything, to bring us to the point of seeing the goodness in his promises and trusting his word. He's a loving father, and he gently disciplines and chastens us at times so that we will heed his wise command and we will believe his word. He did that with Zechariah by making him mute for 9 months. He brought this old priest to trust his promises. Here was an old man who was godly and righteous and still needed work in his sanctification, just as we do. And he will sometimes use adverse circumstances in our lives so that we too will trust his promise. He can use trials in our lives to help nurture our trust in him. Luke's message to us here is not, you better be good or else God is going to get you, but rather God is so good and so full of mercy and so full of grace toward us that he will not allow us to be hardened in unbelief or persist in a life of disobedience. Because he loves us, he will come for us. Because he loved Zechariah, he struck a mute. And he will pursue those who belong to him. He did it with the priest Zechariah, who didn't believe the words of the angel. And he will do it with you too, Christian. He will do it with us. The Lord never stops pursuing those whom he loves. And yet there's more going on here in the story than the Lord's discipline of Zechariah, isn't there? Listen again to verses 65 and 66. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. So everybody's posting it on Facebook and tweeting it out, and there's areas on Snapchat and Instagram talking, wow, look, after 9 months. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. The Lord used his discipline of Zechariah to cause all eyes in Judea to be fixed on him. This kid's going to be special. We don't know who he is, but something big is coming. He's the son of a priest who met an angel who's made mute for 9 months, and now all of a sudden he's blessing the Lord. Something big is going to happen. Let's keep our eye on him. And word spreads about this, and people begin to fear. And then on the big day of the son's circumcision, Zechariah gains his speech very suddenly. It was a sign and wonder. It was a supernatural act that caused people to fear and to pay attention to this child named John. God orchestrated the event so that people would be ready to listen to the message that John would bring. And that's what Luke recorded here. He tells us the story of how John the Baptist became such a popular figure. His birth was accompanied by miracles, and God blessed Zechariah by fulfilling his promise to him. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Then Luke tells us what Zechariah said in that blessing. He blesses God with praise. So God blesses Zechariah with a promise. Zechariah, in turn, blesses God with praise. And his first words after 9 months are spirit-filled words of blessing. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. To bless God, how can we possibly bless God? God doesn't need any blessing, right? We need blessing, and so God blesses us, and though we don't deserve blessing, how can we possibly bless God? Well, but to bless God, and that language is used all throughout Scripture, it means to give God praise and honor. It's not that God is needy. God needs nothing. But God is nevertheless glorified by his own creation, reflecting his glory and singing praise to him. And when we bless him with honor and praise with our words, it brings him glory. Zechariah gives the Lord praise and honor, blessing his name as Mary did in her song. For the Lord had once again visited his people. Notice what he says in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He visited and redeemed his people. That language goes back to the Exodus, doesn't it? When God visited his people after they were in slavery for 400 years, and he redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt. We read in the last chapter of Genesis, for example, how Joseph on his deathbed said to his brothers who were now living in Egypt, I'm about to die, but God shall surely visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. For 400 years, Israel remained in that land. For 400 years, they heard the story about Joseph, about great Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. They passed down that story from one generation to the next, and how God would visit them one day and bring them to the promised land. For 400 years, God was silent. Then he broke his silence by appearing to Moses at the burning bush. And he said that he had seen the affliction of his people and heard their cries. He said that he would now bring them out of bondage from Pharaoh and into the promised land. And we read in the book of Exodus how Moses and Aaron gathered all the elders and all the people of Israel and told them what God had said. And we read that when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. God's visitation had come. His visitation meant their rescue and salvation from their enemies. Well, Zechariah deliberately uses the same language in his song. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Once again, God had been silent for about 400 years. Who was the last Old Testament prophet before John? Well, we read Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. And then there's a long period of silence, just as there was in Egypt, about 400 years. And we find that now he was bringing his promises to fulfillment, visiting his people again, redeeming them once again. Just as God had visited Israel after 400 years of affliction in Egypt, God was once again visiting his people after 400 years of affliction from Gentile nations, from the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians, and now the Romans. And the Messiah promised by the prophets, well, he was on his way. And notice the next thing he says in his song, in verse 69. It says, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He has raised up, verse 69, a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What's the horn of salvation? What is that talking about? You find that language all throughout Scripture. It's a reference, really, to the Messiah. And it refers to the horns on an animal, not a horn like you play, but a horn on an animal that's dangerous. And when an animal raises up its head and his horns go up, it shows that this is a creature not to be messed with. And there's a real sense in which God does the same when he shows his might and his strength. In the salvation of his people, he raises up a horn of salvation, like the horns of a bull. It was a symbol of might and strength. And it was a symbol of increase in power. For example, in Psalm 89, David says, "My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name his horn is exalted." Or in Psalm 132, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of your sons of your body I will set on your throne. I will make a horn to sprout for David." The Lord has raised up a horn of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's encouraging to us, loved ones. A horn of salvation. That means whatever your sin is, that separates you from God, God has done something to remedy that. He has raised up his horn of salvation to take care of your sin and to take care of the judgment that would otherwise be coming for you. Whatever your sin is, as you sit there today, you may be an adulterer. You may have failed miserably in life, in relationships. You may be sexually immoral. You may be a murderer. And you wouldn't be the first actual murderer sitting amongst us in this congregation. But you know what? God has raised up a horn of salvation in Jesus Christ. And whatever your sin is, it is not greater than that horn of salvation. And you can bring that sin to him. You need not fear him. You can come to him and confess your sins to him because he has done something to remedy that and to bring peace. And he will work in your life to guide you into the way of peace because he has raised up a horn of salvation. Well, Zechariah sang of God fulfilling that promise. The birth of his son John meant that the Messiah was on his way. The time had come for God to raise up the horn of salvation, to bring the strong and mighty deliverer from the line of David who would bring redemption to his people. And it was all according to God's great promise. Verses 70 and 71, he says, "As he spoke by the mouth of the prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." That's good to underline if you're looking in your Bibles there. He spoke. That's how we know. Zechariah knew that the prophets, they had foretold of this day. He knew Jeremiah's prophecy, that the days were coming when the Lord would raise up for David a righteous branch, and he would reign as king and execute justice and righteousness in the land. He knew Isaiah's prophecy that the Messiah would come, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, that on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Zechariah lifted up his voice as soon as the ability came for him to speak audibly. He blesses God for doing what God said he would do. As he spoke to our fathers by the mouth of the prophets from of old. The time had come for God's people to be delivered from their enemies. Israel was under Roman occupation in that day. They had been bounced around, decimated in their cities. They had been under so much destruction and captivity for so long, and they were now under the rule of Caesar and his puppet King Herod, and they looked for that great day of salvation as they cried, O come, Emmanuel. And Zechariah's song blessed God for that day having finally arrived. And at the heart of his song is the message that God is faithful to his covenant. Verses 72 and 73, if you're following along in your Bibles, notice what it says, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Covenant theology is so important if we're going to understand the Bible. We've got to have a little grasp on covenant theology if we want to understand the plot of the Bible. If we don't understand the plot of the Bible just becomes a bunch of refrigerator magnets. That's about it. But the plot is beautiful. And covenant is the skeleton. It's the structure, the bones of the whole thing. And Zechariah's song, after 9 months of being mute, reflects that. Just as Mary did in her song, Zechariah looks back to the Abrahamic covenant and says that the time had come for it to be fulfilled. And this is important, guys. If you've been a Christian for a while and you don't understand covenant theology, I want to encourage you to make that a challenge for yourself, because this is not only helpful to you in seeing how the Bible comes into color and it's beautiful and it's all about Christ, but it's also great for being able to talk with other people and show them how it all fits together as one story, because people don't know that. They just think it's a religious book full of morals and examples and some things you can take away to be a better person. But when you're able to show them that Luke chapter 1 connects to the Abrahamic covenant, that Mary and Zechariah bless the Lord in their songs about those things, when you're able to show them how Matthew opens up and says, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, and goes through the covenant promises, you show how the Bible all fits together, how it's one story, it's one thing. This is necessary for us, not only to grow as Christians, but also to bring that gospel message into the world. And here we find him blessing God for fulfilling his oath. The son he holds in his arms is the herald, the messenger of the covenant who prepares the people for the coming of the Messiah. To grant us that we, verse 74, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. The goal of our salvation is so that we may serve the Lord and bring glory to him. And it's why God has saved us, so that we might serve him and worship him in joy and gratitude and might know him more and more and enjoy him forever. So Zechariah blesses the Lord with praise, responding to God blessing Zechariah with a promise. And then Zechariah turns and he blesses his son with prophecy. He turns now toward his son in verse 76. And notice what he says, and you child. And he says three things. First, he will be a prophet of the Most High God. Now he does this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Dads, you can't do this with your kid when he's born. And you child shall be... Put the brakes on right there. Don't do it. God has allowed, has inspired Zechariah to give prophecy about this particular child. And he will be a prophet of the Most High God. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Covenant prophets. Long silence for almost 400 years. And then the last Old Covenant prophet is John the Baptist. Yes, appearing in the story of the New Testament. The last time the word of the Lord came to Israel was with the prophet Malachi, but now the word of the Lord would come again. John the Baptist would be a prophet of the Most High God. Second, he would be a forerunner of the Messiah. Verse 76, and for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, a forerunner, someone who had run out before the king's assembly. As a king was traveling on a road, you would have a forerunner way out ahead, prepare the way of the king, prepare the way of the king. And everybody would make themselves ready as the king would come. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. He would be the best man to the bridegroom. The best man does not take the spotlight. He's not the center of attention on the great wedding day. Nor does he come between the bride and the bridegroom. Rather, the best man helps see that all things are prepared for the bridegroom. That's what John the Baptist was sent to do. He was one of whom Malachi prophesied, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Again, the Bible fitting together. That's how Malachi ends, talking about John the Baptist coming, and then he comes. And third, he would be the herald of salvation, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. John the Baptist would do that, first of all, by preaching the law, causing people to see themselves as sinners. That's why we always need to hear the law and hear the bad news, telling us what we are before God apart from Christ, so that we will receive the good news and want the good news. We can't have a knowledge of our salvation until we first have a knowledge of what it is we need to be saved from. And what we need to be saved from is the wrath of God. Our sin is an offense to God. He is angry with sin, and he cannot tolerate sin. And when our first parents sinned in the garden, they ultimately tried to take God's glory and apply it to themselves. They ate of the forbidden tree in order to become like God, to steal the glory that only belongs to him. And we've done the same thing. Our own sin, every sin we commit is in some way an attempt to dethrone God and enthrone ourselves. Sin is self-centeredness, an attempt to live by my desires rather than God's desires, and to steal the glory that rightfully belongs to God. And that's why God is terribly upset with our sin. We are made to reflect his glory. We are made for him, not for ourselves. And it's a crime that his justice must punish. And this his justice is ultimately what we need to be spared from. Punishment and eternity in hell. We need the forgiveness of sins. We need to be delivered from the darkness of our sin, which condemns us to an eternal death. Not just adultery and murder, but gossip, slander, bending of the truth, responding in anger. These things condemn a person just as much as murder. John the Baptist was sent to prepare God's people for the one who could bring that salvation, who could make peace between God and man. And Christ is that one. He is the sunrise who visited this world, as Zechariah sang in verses 78 and 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, everything in Zechariah's song was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's why Luke included this song in his gospel. The Holy Spirit wants us to see not only the importance of blessing the Lord, as Zechariah does, but how the very words with which Zechariah blessed the Lord were fulfilled in Jesus. Christ is the great visitation of God. He is the horn of salvation raised up in the house of David. He is the one of whom the holy prophets of old spoke. He is the one in whom the mercy promised to the fathers has come to us. He is the fulfillment of God's oath to Abraham. He is the one in whom we have deliverance from the hand of our enemies, the enemies of Satan, sin, and death. And he is continually delivering us from those things. Just as he delivered Zechariah from going down a path of more and more doubt of God's word. But he steers him back and shows him the truth. He's merciful to us in the same way, so that we too can bless the Lord. Christ is the one who has saved us so that we might serve God without fear as Zechariah says, in holiness and righteousness all our days. In Christ, loved ones, we are blessed. And remember that now at this Christmas time. Your blessing is not counted so much by your bank account and what's hanging in your closet. But far more, it's by the fact that you have peace with God and a Father in heaven and a Savior, the Lord Jesus, to whom you can go at any time. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember that when you're anxious, that the Lord is a shield about you and the lifter of your head. And that would be impossible apart from Jesus Christ, who is the great visitation of God to redeem His people. In Him we are blessed. In Him we take our place with Zechariah and lift up the song of blessing to God, the Benedictus. We no longer have to say, blessed be the God of Israel, or blessed be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but rather we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is our new identity. And now, loved ones, you see, because of Jesus, we sing with joy in our hearts, with a renewal in our desires, bringing Him praise. And we sing, Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. Risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. We have every reason to trust God's promises and to believe them. And we can say, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this great hymn, the Benedictus, in Your word. And we pray, O Lord, that more and more it would take up residence in our heart and bubble up in our lives and come forth from our lips. Make us a people, O Lord, we pray, who bless You, for You have blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Thank You, O Lord, for Your word, which we have no reason to doubt. Thank You for the way you gently redirect us again and again to see how much You have said and done and revealed in Your word, in Your great mighty acts in redemptive history. Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our faith now as we commune with Christ and commune with one another. Strengthen our fellowship with each other, we pray, as we come to His table. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.